And with a deep in breath. Welcome to our Easter exploration. Satchitananda, a path for personal spiritual resurrection. Resurrection. The Bhagavad Gita. For the other classes we've had, the saying was a path for personal spiritual transformation. Which is a resurrection, isn't it? A rebirth. In the spiritual world, resurrection doesn't necessarily happen all at once, like a physical birth. It can be an ongoing process. I'm going to jump right in to a couple of slokas, number 6 and 7 from chapter 4. Which seemed to me had something to do with the greater story of Jesus, not only his eternal life, which is signified by the Easter story, everlasting life, but his whole life, his whole life. So here are the slokas we're going to look at today. The Blessed Lord said in the Bhagavad Gita, "The truth is that I am eternal, I am not born, I never die, and I am the Lord of everything." The Blessed Lord said, "The truth is that I am eternal, I am not born, I never die, and I am the Lord of everything." In the Hindu tradition, Brahma is the name of that divine essence which this Lord refers to. And in our tradition we would call the name God or Jehovah or Yahweh. God. "Still, by controlling the elements of my nature, I appear to take birth by my power of illusion." Or Maya in Sanskrit. Now we get into some interesting ideas here. "Still, by controlling the elements of my nature, I appear to take birth by my power of illusion," or Maya. Next, in the next sloka, we're going to see when the divine essence, Brahma, the Blessed Lord, takes birth. "When righteousness is lost and wickedness prevails, I appear on earth in bodily form." In Sanskrit, righteousness, the word for righteousness is dharma. You've perhaps heard that word, dharma, virtue, righteousness. And wickedness is adharma, the opposite of dharma, adharma. They are, righteousness is lost and wickedness prevails. I appear on earth in bodily form. Satchitananda has a long discourse on this and relates it to our Christian tradition. Here's his commentary. Hello, welcome, come on in. Pick a good seat, they're all good. Welcome aboard. Nice to see you, happy Easter.
Happy Easter.
Thank you. This is Satchidananda speaking. Sometimes I'm asked about the coming of the Messiah. The Messiah is the one who brings a message from God. Whenever people forget the true meaning of God, there is adharma, or unrighteousness. Whenever people forget the true message of God. He talks about people, but we need to be thinking of ourselves, don't we? In these commentaries. Then he comes to remind, transform, and redirect people back to the proper path. This reminds us of Jesus in our tradition, doesn't it? If need be, he even destroys their physical bodies, then allows them to go through another birth to learn better. Good morning, Nancy. In our tradition, some don't believe in heaven and hell, but some do. If you live a life of dharma or righteousness, you go to heaven. If you live a life of wickedness or adharma, the other place. In the Hindu tradition, if you live a life of dharma or righteousness, you also ascend to heaven. If you live a life of wickedness, you are reborn with an opportunity to try again. So, a spiritual goal in the practice of yoga, and by yoga I mean union with the divine. The word yoga, like unity, means union with the divine more often. More often. Yoga. The practice of yoga is more and more to experience union with the divine, and there are various spiritual paths that we can follow. Rev Russ talked about some in the sermon today. I'll mention them as we go along. So the good Lord, if need be, he even destroys their physical bodies, then allows them to go through another birth to learn better. It's easy for us to look outside of ourselves and see who the wicked are and say, well, those poor guys or women are people that are going to get reborn so they can try again. It's useful to look at others, and it's also useful to look at ourselves, yes.
Isn't that statement there would give people the opportunity to make a choice? If I want to be a bad person, I know I'm going to reborn maybe to do good. I mean, why giving them the choice when the others only have one choice? I mean, it's the best one, but still.
It's a good observation. Does this way of thinking give people who choose to be wicked a choice? It's interesting because a lot of people who we see as wicked perhaps don't see themselves as wicked, although some might.
There's a slogan that says, if you spot it, you've got it. In other words, you see, that person really is controlling. But then there's three fingers pointing back at us. And so if we see that, instead of the Christ, which is the choice, you know, if we see the Christ in someone else, it means maybe we can take a look at ourselves. But it also means, yeah, that's a really happy person. See, the three fingers are pointing
that's
back.
That's why I always point like this.
There's the enlightened one.
Everyone in every crowd.
So that is, not to take it wrong, okay, but that is an example right here. When you choose to be wrong because you know you have the choice, you will do wrong, knowing that maybe when you come back you will reborn to learn better.
These are good questions. Let's hold them in abeyance for now and see if the commentary shines light on them.
Okay.
Satchitananda says being reborn is a form of purgation. Why should he come into existence in the physical world? He's referring to God here. The seventh sloka gives us a promise. Whenever there is decay in virtue or righteousness, dharma, and rise of adharma or unrighteousness, I come embodied to be in the midst of people. This is how we hold Jesus, don't we? And we also hold other holy people in the same light. Some of us, the saints, people like Mother Teresa. I come embodied to be in the midst of people, to move as one with them, to help the needy people, and to help the people who really want to escape from this dilemma. This dilemma. It's a promise given to us by the Lord, according to the scriptures. The Bible says God sent Jesus as the Son of God. Why couldn't God come himself?
Some people believe he did.
Yes?
Well, I was just smiling. Somebody up there said some people believe he did.
Ah, yeah. Yes.
Three in one, you know, a lot of churches believe that dogma.
Yes, well, in any case, the Bible says God sent Jesus as the Son of God. Why couldn't God, as we conceive of him, come himself? Nobody would recognize him, says Satchitananda. God doesn't even have a name.
It depends
on what we say, God or he. But who says God is he or she or it?
Muslims have 99 names for God?
9,999.
Yes. I thought it was 99, but it could be more.
Yes, we have stories that there are multiple names for God. And in a deeper sense, there is no name. Because as soon as you name things, you create a duality. There is this, which has a name, and there is not that. And that is not the nature of God as we understand it. God is everywhere, in all things. I know we have a common practice of naming God as God. We talk about him in unity all the time. And yet, on a deeper level, when we do that, we're not recognizing the true essence that we talk about. And this is what Satchitananda is pointing out here. God doesn't even have a name. We say God, or capital H-E, but who says God is he, or she, or it?
Don't we also limit something? Don't we also limit it when we give it a name? Because when I say God, immediately it's my concept of God. But God is beyond my concept.
Yes. And yet we do say God. And if part of us, as you point out, recognizes that we, when we give things a name, that somehow we don't recognize the whole or the greater story. The Tao Te Ching talks about this in the very first verse. Let's see if I can remember it. The Tao that can be told is not the eternal Tao. The name that can be named is not the eternal name. My God. The nameless is the eternally real. God knows. If I go as God, so Satchitananda is having some fun with us here. He's a very playful man. He takes a very light approach to these studies. If I go as God, either people won't recognize me or they will be afraid of me because they don't know who I am. I can't just go as me because I am neither man, animal, or plant. I am neither man, animal, or plant. He's going to carry this on. I'm formless and nameless. How will they recognize me? So I'll just go to them in ways they can recognize me. That's why among human beings he comes as a human being. Jesus or others. When he decides to be in the midst of buffalo, certainly he doesn't come as a human. He comes as a buffalo. So the buffalo will recognize him. Among pigs, he comes as a mother pig. There are stories of that, the holy nature of animals. We recognize him only when he comes as us. As us.
Isn't that interesting?
We know about that.
Isn't that interesting that he might come as everything, but in pigs as a mother?
Yeah, that's what I was thinking.
Why?
Right. A mother pig. Why a mother?
Maybe a father pig.
Right. Why not a father?
Such Ananda is being playful here and having fun. We're taking it seriously. He wants us to lighten up a little bit in our seriousness and just take a deep breath. Our minds may want to argue with some of the things he says here, and we need to recognize that we have minds. They're great at logic. They do a good job. He's talking to a different place inside of us, a different intelligence. Our minds are processing it, but he's trying to evoke a deeper understanding here.
I think that different place, though, recognizes him when he does not come as us. Recognize him in the trees and the plants and the animals.
I would agree. Some people have that consciousness, God bless you, and others don't. My daughter is like that. Her idea of divinity is being in the trees and the redwoods.
A burning bush.
In the burning bush.
Oh. Go ahead, Sandra.
I would think that he said as a mother pig because, you know, some people use this as a bad thing. They say, oh, that person is a pig or something, like, you know, as a bad thing. But as if he mentions as a mother, it's like kind of giving a wider, a nicer part of it.
Nourishing. Sure. He picked mother pig, as you point out, because a mother is someone who nourishes and who gives birth. So he picked an image here to poke our thinking a little bit, to lighten us up a little bit about how we visualize God. When I was a young man, I knew who God was. He had a beard, he lived in heaven, and wore white robes, and he was old.
Kind of like you, Steve.
Well, we all have that divine essence, we say. Thank you, Dave. Right, so we're lightening up a little bit here. God comes through a form that we understand and with whom we can communicate. When God came to England, he spoke English. When God came to North India, he spoke Sanskrit and Hindi.
And still we didn't recognize him. Didn't we?
No, isn't that interesting?
Funny.
He's going to get into that. Why didn't we recognize the incarnation of God when he showed up? Why don't we recognize the incarnations of God that are amongst us right now? What about us gets in the way and veils our recognition of the divine essence? We'll talk about that. That's the promise here. I come to people in their own way so they can understand me and communicate with me. I come to help them get out of this turmoil, take them from the unholy to the holy land. Holy land, like Moses. From adharma, or wickedness, to dharma, or virtue and righteousness. From the unreal to the real. We could spend a whole session on the difference between unreal and real. Let's just leave it as our spiritual transformation can lead us from the unreal or maya illusion, which our minds present to us, and a deeper reality called real, of some aspects which we call divine that doesn't change, unchanging. Because things of our existence change. We change, we live and die, things come and go, things change their nature. And according to the Hindu scriptures, what is real is that which is unchanging. Unchanging. Having some experience of that which is unchanging. And the recommendation for having that experience is through meditation. Because in our daily life we're distracted by the things that change. From the unreal to the real.
So this desk is not real. I don't think it is.
From a practical standpoint, up here in our minds, especially for computer experts, it's all real. And from a spiritual aspect, Nancy, as you point out, there's something unreal about it. It changes. It changes over time. It doesn't have an everlasting aspect. What is Israel? In essence, it means that which is real. When the children of Israel wanted to escape the unholy land and go to the promised land, anybody watch Moses, the Ten Commandments on TV last night? And watch when God came from the burning bush and spoke to Moses. I was startled when God spoke to Moses from the burning bush, because I'd seen this movie years and years ago when I was a kid. But now, with my new consciousness, the voice I heard behind the burning bush sounded like Darth Vader.
Oh, no!
He had this real low voice, and he spoke very slowly. And he sounded like Vader.
What is Israel? In essence, it means that which is real. When the children of Israel wanted to escape the unholy land and go to the promised land, God didn't just come and pull them out. And the metaphor of escaping the unholy land is a metaphor for our spiritual resurrection and transformation, isn't it? Also in the Jewish tradition. God didn't just come and pull them out. First, they had to feel deeply. So now we're getting into some advice for spiritual resurrection or transformation. Oh, we don't want to be in this wicked place, he's paraphrasing them, saying, we want a place where we can practice virtue and truth. Virtue and truth. The minute you feel that you want help and guidance, someone to save you, then the Savior comes. The minute you feel that you want help and guidance, someone to save you, then the Savior comes. Much of the time we don't feel much like that, do we? Things are going well, leading our life, enjoying our habits, our friends, our work, our church. But the minute you feel that you want help and guidance, according to Satchitananda, someone to save you, then the Savior comes, and nothing can stop him from saving you. Neither land nor sea, even the sea will part to save you. When God wants to help you, nothing can stop him. Or to take the personalization out of it, when the universe is aligned to supply the help that you need, nothing can get in the way of the universe providing that assistance. That's the promise of this oft-quoted sloka. The only thing is, you have to follow him. Let's repeat that sloka again, just in case we forgot it. There it is, it's number 7. When righteousness is lost and wickedness prevails, I appear on earth in bodily form. This is the scripture. Who thinks about God when everything is comfortable and going fine? You have to be really hungry for God to appear like this for you. You have to ask with all your heart, then it shall be given. Why only then? He asks the rhetorical question. Why only then? Now he has a rhetorical answer. It's not because God's a miser. He's a miser, holding back. No. He waits to see that you're very hungry, spiritually hungry. Then he can really feed you. That's the secret. If you aren't hungry, even if I give you delicious food, you won't enjoy it. You're not spiritually hungry, even if the spiritual enlightenment is around you and facing you, because you're not hungry, you're not ready to eat it.
So it's interesting, because with all of this wording, it seems like he, the big guy up in the sky, coming down to help us, coming down to like show his form. But really, though, the in us, it's like doesn't show until we've like sloughed up all that stuff away and we're available for it.
Yes. Yes, that's the deeper way of looking at it. For purposes of communication and conversation, Satchitananda uses capital H E and talks about God. And as he already pointed out, that's not the real God. God is not he, she, or God has no name. And yet we have to talk about it, so this is how we discuss it. But at a deeper level, as you point out, it's not the guy in the sky. You might even throw it back in my face, says the Lord. He's paraphrasing the Lord, the spiritual message. So he waits to appear, and that could be the Christ consciousness in you that's awaiting, that deeper intelligence, or the universe as a whole, or another Sanskrit word, your own karma. Maybe you aren't ready or willing for what spirit has in store for you, and that's what they call karma. Yes, Nancy.
In the 12-step program, it's the sixth step where you become entirely ready. And so it's the same thing. He says, he defines entirely ready as being very hungry. So, you know, there are a lot of different ways that say the same thing, but in slightly different words. But as Julie said, there is a coming down instead of revealing what's already within us.
So thank you, Nancy. What you point out is that Satchitananda's message is not unique to the Hindu tradition. Rather, he points out universal truths. Universal truths. One of the sayings that he says, which I like, is truth is one and paths are many, which is exactly what and recognizing.
You know, it's interesting when I notice this practice of the spiritual inward learning, it's usually a feeling body of mourning of some kind, and then a deep sense of breath, an acceptance breath, like a sigh, and then the spiritual uplifting of what happens.
Thank you, Sam.
Yeah.
Yes, talking about letting go,
yeah,
opening one's self up. Of course, God is here always. It's not that He's coming and going. Sometimes here, sometimes away. In one sense, it's all right to talk this way, as He's talking about God as the He. But where is God actually? Everywhere. Everywhere. So we need to be able to talk about things at different levels. God is everywhere. Where can He go? Where can He come from? Where it's just the universe, it's everywhere. But unless you need to feel that presence, you won't be looking for it. Unless you have an urge, or in the Christian tradition we say a passion. Unless the passion has gripped you, you won't be looking for that presence. It's not that He doesn't want to come, but only when you thirst for Him will you relish His coming. Only when you have the passion and thirst will you be grateful and relish the coming, then you'll know the value of it. When God comes to communicate with you, He just plays with you, talks with you, and sometimes even does mischief with you. He doesn't want you always thinking He's so lofty, because you put a gap there and lose the benefit. To communicate, He sometimes comes as your playmate and friend, thinking, God, what is so lofty, parts like Darth Vader, puts a gap there, and we lose the benefit of experiencing that deeper spiritual unity. So Satchitananda points out, He sometimes comes as your playmate and friend. That's my message from the Bhagavad Gita for Easter Sunday. Yes, Nancy.
The next step in the 12 steps, besides becoming entirely ready, is humbly asking. And until we ask, of course it says communicate there. It's the final step, I guess you'd say, willingness. So anyway, it's worth mentioning, you know.
The consciousness of humility is one of letting go of the kingdom of the intellect.
Right.
As long as the kingdom of the intellect has us gripped in arguing this way and that way, trying to figure things out and wondering why we can't get an answer, humility is the letting go, as Sam points out, the exhale, and the willingness to be open to a deeper intelligence that we are told resides within us. Now, when we give that deeper intelligence a name, Christ consciousness or capital S self, we immediately diminish it to some extent. Rather, I think the important thing is, Nancy points out, an attitude of humility, and letting what comes forth come forth, and you don't need to give it a name. Of course, when you talk about it to your friends, you have to give it a name, so you call it capital S self, Christ consciousness, and so on. And yet in the experience of it, it may have no name. the nameless is the eternally real. It was so real when you had that experience.
I think, again, I like Sam's explanation because it keeps reminding me of the art of practice with no one and nothing against you.
Mm-hmm.
And it's like if you give up that whole release, if you give up that whole humility, you know, if there's nothing there, there's nothing to push back against. There is no resistance.
Well, for those of us with minds, it's a constant challenge. You mean, right? Other comments or questions before we close? Yes, Nancy.
I just wanted to thank you for all your research and your presentation. It was just wonderful.
Yeah.
Thank you so much.
You're welcome.
And may I correct your statement for those of us that give power to those minds? If you give power to God within you as opposed to giving power to your mind, then it's a constant struggle.
We stand in humility before our minds. We're so grateful we have minds, and they do such wonderful, useful service for us. It's just as St. Francis would say, the mind is like St. Francis's donkey. He washes it and he feeds it, but he rides it. He rides it. And we treat our mind in that respect. With some playfulness.
So sometimes the mind goes by us.
Often. Sometimes all the time. You can notice it most in other people.
Yeah.
They're in their heads. Yes. One of my favorite reminders to myself when my mind starts going on and on, we're going to close now, is to say, thank you for sharing. We're going to close with the sound of Om. So let's focus on our breath for 3 breaths. And with a deep in-breath. Shanti. And go in peace.
Thank you.
Thank you, Steve.
Thank you, Steve. Thank you.